and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, it's taken us 23 messages to cover the first seven chapters. It's going to take us 10 messages to cover one chapter. Why? Because Romans 8 is arguably the most important chapter in our Bible. Here, Paul provides a theological, a doctrinal, an intensely practical tour de force in which we understand the gospel. We're sitting under these words, is unshakable assurance, freedom, and hope. I don't recall a series in which Rob and I have spent more time together trying to hammer out passages and make sure we're on the same page and what does this mean? But we have done that so much. And this particular text we're in today, we've done that more than any time I think we ever have. And the reason is because so much is at stake in this text. This is perhaps Paul's clearest, most objective statement around assurance of salvation that he makes. He's talking about the litmus test in many ways of whether or not you are a Christian. In our Middle Tennessee context, you say that word Christian and you can get a lot of answers. And even us, I mean, even I myself, you know, say, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I grew up in the church. You might hear that. Or I've been a Christian my whole life. My mom and dad were Christians. I was raised in a Christian family. Or, I go to church. You know, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, in fact, I go on mission trips. I pray. Yes, we give to the local church. I lead a Bible study. I'm conservative. You know, it could be any of those things. In our context, is it not true that if someone moves here from some other state and they land in Middle Tennessee and they're talking to you, they generally think you're a Christian because you live in Middle Tennessee and everybody in Middle Tennessee is a Christian. I'm not saying any of those answers per se are wrong, but what I'm saying is what Paul will say in our text is that those are not the essential reality and evidence that you have genuinely and are genuinely putting your trust and confidence in the finished work of Jesus. If you leave here this morning with less assurance that you are truly, in Jesus' words, born again, you're truly a Christian. My prayer is that you will not leave with despair. Because actually, if you're wrestling with that, that's God's gift to you. It's his invitation to pause your life, all of us. I'm talking to myself, to pause long enough to think about the most important question that we could ever ask ourselves. Am I really a Christian? With that, let's pray. Father God, this is your living word for us today. Holy Spirit, please open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear. Open our hearts to receive and believe this word. That in these moments we might be changed more fully into the image and likeness of the Son, Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray, amen. Romans 8 begins with this profound declaration, right? Chapter 1, this is 2 weeks ago, I covered this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, no wrath. See, our sin incurs God's judgment, condemnation, wrath. The penalty for sin is death. There's no death falling upon those who are in Christ Jesus. It's only one kind of person. And that in Christ Jesus, he begins to unpack. And I want you to see this because this leads us into our text. Look at the end of verse 4. That is those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Throughout the Bible, life with God is connected, and the way it's described metaphorically is generally a walk, a life, a way of living. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, right? Paul, right here in Romans 6, 4 says, we were buried therefore with him. This is our, when we put our trust in Christ by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the grave, we too might walk in newness of life. Walk in newness. Not like just believe, not just say, but literally walk. Yes, we enter the path, we enter salvation, yes, by believing, but Paul allows no distance, none whatsoever between that trusting Jesus and walking with Jesus. Like there's no space between those two. These are one, they're synonymous. Our text this morning, Paul describes and defines that walk. He does so, we're gonna pick up 5 through 11. And how he does it is he contrasts this contrasted with that. Those who walk according to the flesh with those who walk according to the Spirit. Let's read verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. So y'all, once again, we find ourselves, I feel like every time I teach a passage, it's Paul's talking this way, with him contrasting these things. So, you know, I've built out these charts recently, and Joe and I said, you know, the best way to show this visually is to once again show it visually, the contrast. And that's exactly what we're going to do. At the broadest level, know this, he's still talking about being in Adam or being in Christ. And you'll see this as we move through the passage. In Adam, we are walking according to the flesh. In Christ, we are walking according to the Spirit. We pick up verse 5 and it changed from walk to live. See, to walk is to live. Now, those who live according to the things of the flesh, and then there are those who live according to the things of the Spirit. He says those who live according to the flesh, he used this phrase, set their minds on the things of this flesh. Here we have those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit. I want you to look up here on your left first at the person in Adam, walking according to the flesh, live according to the flesh, set their mind on the flesh. This person, hear this, derives, what does it mean to set their mind on the flesh? Derives their life from their fallen nature, from all that you are before you put your faith in Christ. All that characterizes fallenness. This is what you drink. This is the source of life. The person over here on the right, though, contrast that, is deriving life from the Spirit. What did we just sing? You are the vine. I am the branch. Life flows from me. So you're deriving life from the Spirit. All the things that characterize the Holy Spirit. If you want to, let me get more granular. Everything that looks like Jesus, the way Jesus speaks, his tone, his heart, all that Jesus is. Let me get more granular. What things of the Spirit, what are we talking about? You derive life from, and that this life that's flowing through you will be a life that is what? Marked by the Spirit of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want to note this, because when we pick up the passage next week, it's not that this person doesn't struggle, the person walking, who walks according to the Spirit, doesn't struggle with sin, because don't forget this, the sin principle remains in our flesh, that bent towards self, that rebellion against God. So we'll pick up next week in this person struggles with sin, but has the Holy Spirit. And Paul will talk about how the Holy Spirit helps us put to death the deeds of sin. A word about mindset, because when you see this word mindset, we think, yeah, it's all about your brain. It's all about what you think. It's all you're thinking. Well, It's the Greek word phroneo. It's one Greek word, and it's so much more than just what we say brain, mind, what you think. It means the direction of your will and your aspirations. Paul speaking, if I can say it this way, and we talk about this a lot at Fellowship, Paul is speaking of what your heart is set upon, the control center of your life. In the Bible, the heart, you see, it's not just, hey, I'm just going to go from my head to my heart. No, you got to understand. In the Bible, your heart is your thinking. It is the seat of your emotions. It is the seat of your desires and longings and aspirations. It's the seat of your will and volition. This is all the heart. John Stott helps us, as he says, and you'll see on the screen, to set the mind on the desires of the sarx, that's the Greek flesh, or on the pneuma, Greek for spirit, is to make them the absorbing objects of thought, interests, affections, and purpose. So, we'll add to our descriptions of these two. To set the mind is to set the heart upon it. Our thoughts, emotions, desires, and choices, all that we are. Look at verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. The mind, everything set upon flesh is death. Present tense, death right now. How can it be dead right now? Well, we need to think about death biblically. It's not cessation of life. Death biblically is first and essentially separation. This is death. When your soul is separated from your body, you're dead. When your soul is separated from God forever, you are apart from God forever. Is first and essentially spiritual death, separation, that inevitably must lead to, yes, physical dying and decay and death. Think of Adam and Eve. You know the story. You know, you're familiar with this story. Adam and Eve, they rebel against God. They refuse to trust God's word is life. And they do what he said, don't do. They eat the fruit. And God said, if you eat the fruit, you're going to die. Adam and Eve ate the fruit and lived almost 1,000 years. You go, I thought they were going to die. Oh, they did. In the moment of their rebellion, separated from God, set in motion an inevitable decay of body such that they then physically die. Spiritual death, which results in physical death. In the same way, think about this, if death is separation from God, what is genuine life? It's not a trick question. It would be to be connected to God, intimate with God, in relationship with God. It would be to be in the realm of God's life with him. It's why we're building this, as Joe and I built this out, I want to put it in these ovals. Why? Rather than just on the blank. Because I want you to understand, we're talking about two different spheres and domains of existence. To be in Adam, to be in the flesh, is to be in the domain, the realm of flesh, which is the kingdom of this world. Y'all, that's death. That's death. Think of it like this. If you were to take a fish out of water, those of you who fish know this, you know, you can take a fish out of water, you can do all kinds of stuff with it and put it back in the water for a little bit. If you were to take a fish out of the water and it remains out of the water, in other words, it's now in a realm it wasn't even made to live in. You've removed it from the realm of its life. Stay out of that realm, and it must die. The moment it's out of its realm, decay is beginning to set in. Whether it lives 1 minute or 20 minutes, death is inevitable. Adam and Eve kept breathing for almost 1,000 years, but every breath was just one breath closer to physical death. Why? Inaugurated by their spiritual death. They were out of the realm of the kingdom. Contrast that with the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. This makes sense because the mindset on the Spirit then is in connection with God, in relationship with God. On the peace word, no longer enemies. We've been reconciled to God. And by the way, that word peace is always much more than we're no longer in conflict. The biblical word is shalom. It's flourish. It is. Biblical peace is everything as it was meant to be, as God intends. This is biblical peace. And it's life. What do you mean it's life? Well, Jesus said that when we trust him, that we have eternal life, and that eternal life is present. It's present right now. Eternal life isn't that which is someday after I die. I should say this. It is, but that's not all it is. It is to say in your life right now, however many years God gives you, if you're in Christ, spiritual life is alive in you because you're in relationship with God. You're in the realm, can we say it this way? The domain, right? Of the Spirit. This is God's kingdom. Pick up 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, look at the left screen, and if you just took verses 7 and 8, would you say that that person is a Christian? It's not a trick question. I'm saying, as we read that, we go, okay, wait. So the mindset of the flesh is hostile, doesn't submit to God, cannot submit to God, cannot please. See, this is where, as Rob and I work through this, understand, and others, we're talking about a person who's not a Christian. Hebrews 11:6 says, for without faith it's impossible to please God. This is a person of no faith, okay? And then there's this abrupt shift. It's like, boom, Paul goes from speaking objectively to directly addressing the Roman church. Like, now I'm speaking directly to you, not just speaking objectively of these things. And in 9 through 11, this is where he gives perhaps his clearest statement of assurance that he gives. Let's pick up verse 9. Here's the shift. All of a sudden, he turns from to those who are not Christian, he turns to the Roman church, and he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. There it is. Paul's not casting doubt on the Roman church that if indeed or if in fact you have. Bible scholars note that the tenor of Paul's letter is he's speaking to the Roman Christians. He's not just diverting from that here. And so we take that if in fact, it carries the sense of since. Look, You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, because in fact the Spirit dwells in you. This is a word of assurance to you, those who have trusted Christ. The assurance Paul gives them, they are no longer in Adam, is not, this is key, a reference to their profession of faith, but to their possession of the Holy Spirit. Their profession of faith, yes, all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. So we trust and we call upon Jesus, but that call is inseparable from the very possession of the Holy Spirit when we believe. Y'all, if someone, you know, said, well, when did you trust Jesus? A lot of us, you know, can't remember the moment we trusted Jesus, but we trust that we did. Can't remember that moment, but I'll tell you what you can know today, right now, this moment, whether or not the Spirit's in you. There's the question. Is the Holy Spirit in you? If the Holy Spirit's not in you, regardless of what you say, regardless of the outward look of your life, Paul says, you don't belong to Jesus yet. I'll say it this way, unshakable assurance, freedom, and hope is grounded in the objective reality that our trusting in Jesus produces. And what is that objective reality? The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. Dwells. What does that mean in the Greek? And this is one of those, it means dwell. It's like not passing through, not renting space, dwells, lives, resides such that the presence of the Spirit in the Christian shapes and flavors and influences the very character of every person in whom he dwells. If the Spirit is in us, you all, if we are in the Spirit, Paul says it both ways, then our assurance, our freedom, our hope is never at risk, ever. Paul calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of God. Wait a minute, is the Holy Spirit the Spirit of the Father? And then he says, it's the Spirit of Christ. You go, is it the Spirit of the Father or the Spirit of Christ? Yes. Yes, indeed. One God, three in person, one in essence. This is the Trinity. And in this way, this is a way, and I can't get my things around it. There's a sense to which the unshakableness of the gospel is as unshakable as the Trinity, for it is the Trinity that secures our salvation. But if the Spirit's not in you, you have no grounds of assurance because you don't belong to Jesus. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body, this is, our physical body, is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And by the way, but if Christ is in you, I thought you were talking about the Holy Spirit in you. Once again, may I say this, Christ in you, by the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, the one in essence, so Paul can use that interchangeably. We're talking about Jesus lives in you. Paul says this, Christ in me. What's he talking about? Christ in me. What do you mean, Christ? The Holy Spirit in me, the Spirit of Christ. Christians, okay, like all people, inhabit a dead and dying, a broken, a diseased, a fallen physical body. Everyone in the room is dying. But if we've trusted Christ, then, as he says here, because of the righteousness of Christ, the Spirit indwells us and our spirit is truly alive. That immaterial part of us has been, what did Jesus say? Born again to life, regenerated by the life of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So I'm saying this to say that when it speaks of life in these dead bodies, it's real life right now. We don't have to wait for that life one day. No, it's now if the Holy Spirit is in you. But there's more with a capital M. Verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I want you to note the repetition of this phrase that you go, he could get the same thought across without this phrase, but he says it twice. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Then he just says it again right after. Raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Why is Paul repeating that? Because he wants us to understand he is talking now, not just about life now. He is talking about the resurrected body of Jesus, the physical flesh of Jesus resurrected. This is our celebration on Easter. Paul is saying, you all, that the spirit that resurrected the dead physical body of Jesus, if that spirit is in you, then your resurrection is so likewise guaranteed, guaranteed, guaranteed. Because he did that for Jesus, he will do it for those who are in Christ Jesus. There will come a day, you all, talk about our unshakable hope, when our cancer-infected, disease-riddled, mentally diminished, bruised, and beaten up physical bodies will be resurrected, just as the bruised and beaten and cut up and scarred body of Jesus was bodily resurrected. That day in which our soul is reunited with that body in a resurrected body, that is gonna, we're gonna, you know, the disciples recognized Jesus' resurrected body, but there was something about that body that was, may I say this, otherworldly. Why? Because that body that's resurrected of Jesus and that body of ours when resurrected will be in the realm of the Spirit, you see. In the kingdom of God, where there is no disease, no death, but life with God forever. I've said this a number of times, but I'm going to let Doug Moo say this. He's a New Testament scholar, really spent most of his life studying the book of Romans. It's on the screen. Flesh and spirit are so characteristic of these respective ages or realms that the person belonging to one or the other can be said to be in them. In this sense, then, no Christian can be in the flesh in this way, and all Christians are, by definition, in the spirit. Paul's language is positional. He's depicting the believer's status in Christ secured for him at conversion, at the time they trust Jesus. I want us to understand this. I didn't get this till later in the week. I'm going, wait a minute, because I always thought it's the other way around. But what Paul, when you read the text, is saying, couple of things. Number one, we're talking about two entirely unconnected, diametrically opposed realms, okay? There's no between realm. There's no straddling. You're in one or you're in the other. And here's this thought, and again, it took me reading and reading this text just to go, wait, this is not the way I thought. Your mindset does not determine which realm you're in. Your mindset is determined by the realm you're in. And no, you don't think your way. You can't set your mindset and then in these. No, it's you're in whatever realm you're in. This determines your mindset. We're bound by nature and shaped by the realm we are in. We walk and we live according to the realm we find our identity. And we know what realm we are in. Here's the kicker. You know what realm you're in by what you set your mind on. If you work backwards on that, what we set our minds on will tell us whether or not the Spirit dwells in us. I don't know, Lord, the Spirit dwells in me. What do you set your mind on? Remember, we said our mindset is not just what we think about, okay? It's what we give our life to, our hearts to. I've been thinking a lot about this. How can we not be thinking a lot about this context of these days that we are in of just such divisiveness, cultural, political, social, religious, even, of course. This, you know, hatred, animosity, unkindness, divisiveness, violence in words and actions. And by the way, when I say this, please hear me say this. I'm not picking on any one thing. I'm talking to the mirror and I'm saying this. From the highest office in the land it comes, and from the lowest office and every office in between. From the pulpit and the pew, in the neighborhood, at the ball game. How is it that people that profess to be in the realm of the Spirit say and do things that bear no likeness to the Spirit? And we're going to pause here. I'm going to end the service different today, as you'll see, but we're just going to pause and just put the circle around us for a moment. Let's forget about the world. Let's just talk about Fellowship Bible Church and our own community of faith. Do we understand that differences amongst us is the way it's supposed to be, that we have differences, and that that's the beauty of the gospel, that our differences actually enrich us and show the world they're united, they are one, even though this one votes this way, this one thinks it. No, but they're one, you see. So let's think about ourselves in relation to this text and the Holy Spirit. Would you be comfortable, confident, that after every interaction you had with a person, rather than saying goodbye, what if we started talking to each other and walk away going, and by the way, just so you know, the Spirit of God lives in me. How about if I'm going to put a, because I'm not a social media person, but most are, but how about putting a hashtag on anything you post? Anything you post, anything you repost, just put it in big block letters and say, and by the way, the Spirit of Jesus lives in me. I want you to see this. I want to say this. How about starting a conversation with someone whom you disagree with? But you start the conversation and say, hey, just before, hey, I want to talk to you about that, but I want you to know before we start, the Holy Spirit dwells in me. Let's talk. I said it earlier. This is the Spirit whose fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Either he is in you or he's not in you. Either we are in the flesh or we're in Christ. Again, as I go through that, just so you guys know, I'm not like trying to shame us. I'm trying to say, could I live that way? Am I even as I teach you in this moment, are my words, I'm not trying to be harsh, but is the Spirit controlling me even as I speak? I pray he is. We'll end by coming to the table, but I want you to take your table elements, but I don't want you to open them, so I don't want to hear any crackly plastic. No sound of one of these being opened. I want you to hold it. If you're a guest of ours, we come to this table each week because in this table, this is the eating of the gospel. This is the recognition of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection on our behalf, and we come to this table receiving this grace in a very tangible way. It's for those who have trusted Christ. You know, we probably don't say this enough, but you know the table is only for those in the Spirit who know Christ. We're not going to take it here, but I'm going to ask you to take it. You may take it here a bit later, or you may take it sometime today, but I'm going to ask you to take it home. Take it home. And today or sometime this week, I'm going to ask you to just pause and I want you to think about this. I want you to ask yourself the question, am I a Christian? That's a question worth asking. I'm talking to myself. Some of you are going, Lloyd, I've known, I was here when the church was planted. I'm a part of the church. I know. I'm going to ask this of myself. I want you to find some space where you can honestly consider when unprompted by this life that's going on around you, what is my mind set upon? What do I think about when I don't have to think about what I got to get done, what's happening, whatever? What are my affections in those moments? What, not just what is my in my head, but what is my heart for? What are my aspirations? If the Spirit of God lives in me, is there evidence of His character growing in me? Not perfectly, we know that. But is the fruit of the Spirit characterizing the atmosphere in which people experience me? We'll see in a moment that the Spirit of God, we'll say in this section of Romans, Paul says, you know, God knows what the Spirit's thinking because the Spirit is always thinking about the will of God. So unprompted, do you have, is there a sense where your mind goes, I just want to live for the will of God? Is there a subjective sense in which you might find yourself, if you sit and think that you do feel your heart going, as we'll see next week, Abba, Father, I have a tenderness to you, God. I've got an affection for Jesus. Deep, it's not as much as it could be. I do have an affection for Jesus. See, that's the Spirit in you. Being a Christian is to believe, yes, but as I said earlier, that the belief is not separated from the walk, the way of living. I said earlier, if you find yourself wrestling with, I'm not sure, that's okay. That the fact that you're wrestling is a good thing, and it's an opportunity to repent, to turn, and confidently put your trust in Christ. You may not take the table this week. That's okay. It's okay. But tell yourself the truth, because that truth will lead you to the truth that does set you free. I'm going to leave us seated as I dismiss. It's rather awkward, I know. Some of you know, if you take time to get up and leave when you're ready, you might have to step over some people. I know that. But I'm up front, and there's, you know, we've got people that are up front to pray, and I'm glad to pray with you about the text or where you are, whatever it may be. If those of you who are praying, if would come on up and sit with me, we're going to dismiss as we are in Romans 8 today, and that is we're going to read together Romans 8, 38 and 39. May I tell you, if you are in Christ Jesus, the Spirit dwells in you, and this is our deepest and most abiding confidence, these words from Paul. So you'll see it on the screen. Let's read it together. I'm going to step down and you will be dismissed. But you may take a moment to sit. I'm a little early today. By the way, it's like 5 minutes left before they need to pick up the kids. Let's say this together. Romans 8, 38, 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And God bless.